we've got a lot of ground to cover because the children have been, over the past 4.5 years, been going through 36 units. And in each unit, there is anywhere from 3 to 6 lessons, and we're going to tackle every single one of them right now. I'm just kidding. That's not true. But I do want to kind of, we're going to be going through, I've chosen 3 lessons to highlight from the Old Testament and the New Testament. But what you'll notice, if you looked out back, you'll see our Gospel Project timeline. And so I'll invite you to kind of wander past before kind of bolting for the door to get out of here at the end of the service. Take some time and walk by and just see what all the children have been learning. And I kept this last one up here because A, it didn't fit, and B, I wanted to kind of show you how to read the timeline. And so you got the little yellow bubbles that go to each unit. And so each group of pictures is the unit. And this is the last unit, 36, or 30, 34, 35, and 36. And with each lesson, we had a picture that went with the lesson. And so if you're wondering, what is that picture relating to? You kind of drop down. And so you have 1, 2, 3. You have down the early church, and you have the church met needs, you have 7 men were chosen, and you can see which story and the Bible text that it went along. And not only that, but even below that, you'll see what period of time that it has from the beginning of Genesis, straight through to Christ's return. And that's what we finished up with today. Actually, was this very last one in Jesus Christ's return in Revelation 19, chapters 19 through 22. And so when you're going by and you're looking and you see any pictures that you're wondering, you kind of drop down and you see what we're talking about. And each lesson had a kind of a decorating theme. We didn't really follow that because your pastor's not all that creative, and he doesn't really have the time and energy and ability to decorate well. So if any of you want to take that on as a ministry to decorate for our Gospel Project, come on out down. We would love to have you work with us to do that. And so we had this idea of a tree house that went through this and traveling, a Winnebago type of thing when Paul was on his missionary journeys. And then kind of this artwork for God's plan for the church is fulfilled in his return as God is going to be creating. And so this is what we've been running through for 4.5 years. And the reason 4.5 years, it's actually a 3-year curriculum, but because we take Sunday school off during the summers, we start, you know, that's a whole section of the Gospel Project that we have to kind of lay over. And so we're going to start in Genesis with what every child started with in learning in the Gospel Project.
In the very beginning, nothing existed except for God. God spoke and created the heavens and the earth. When he first created the earth, it had no shape, and total darkness covered the earth. The Spirit of God was present, hovering over the waters. God said, "Let there be light," and light was created. God separated the light from the dark. The light was called day, and the darkness was called night. God saw the light, and he knew that it was good. This all happened on the first day of creation. God began to separate the waters that were on the surface of the earth with the waters that were above the earth. God created a great expanse between the water on the earth and the water that was above the earth. He called this expanse the sky. This all happened on the second day of creation. Then God created dry land on the earth. The waters were gathered together to one place, and then the dry land appeared. The dry land was called earth. And the waters, they were called seas. God then commanded the earth to grow plants and trees. And the plants and trees grew. And then God once again knew, this is good. This all happened on the third day of creation. Next, God placed lights in the sky. He created the sun to shine during the day and the moon and the stars to shine at night. God gave us lights to provide light on the earth, to separate day from night, and to help us track time in days and years. This all happened on the fourth day of creation. God created all living things that are in the water, and all the birds that fly. God made them multiply and fill the earth and the sea. God again saw that this was good. This all happened on the fifth day of creation. Then finally, God created the animals to cover the earth. The animals multiplied as well until they covered the entire earth. God looked down on his creation, and again he knew, this is good. Then God created people. God created people differently than anything else that he had created. God created people in his very own image. God took dust from the ground, and he made a man. God took his very own breath and breathed into the man, and the man became alive. God then took a rib from the man and created a woman to become the man's helper and spouse. God named them Adam and Eve. God asked the man and woman to care for the garden in which he had placed them in and to take care of the earth. God told the man and woman, "You can eat from any tree that I've created." He said the trees were food for all the wildlife and the animals and the people that he had created. God's one warning was about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Of this tree, God warned the man and woman, "Do not eat or you will die." This all happened on the sixth day of creation. On the seventh day of creation, God rested from all of his work. And then he looked out on all that he had created. And he said, "This is good. This is very, very good." Colossians 1:15 through 22 reveals that Christ is ruler over all of God's creation. All of creation was created through him, by him, and for him. Everything was created to give glory to Christ. But people would choose not to give him glory. The rest of the Bible reveals how Jesus would restore the relationship between God and man.
So with every single lesson, it's the same format. With every unit, every block of lessons, there is a memory verse. And so we started off with Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so through this, they've, assume we learned 36 memory verses for each unit. And so, but with every single lesson, they also had a big picture question. And so this is kind of, for those of you who may have grown up Catholic or even Lutheran, have these things called catechisms. And catechisms are question and answer form. Even Presbyterian have the Westminster Confession and Catechism. And so it's kind of structured like that. Who created everything? And the answer was God created the whole world and people to bring him glory. And so part of all of this is learning not just the stories, but also a point to the story. And one of the actual changes that they've made for the next go-around is, if you'll notice, 36 session units with anywhere from three to six lessons in each. That's a lot of big picture questions to remember. And so they've actually changed it to one big picture question per unit. And so they've made it a little bit easier, but still, every single lesson has a question and an answer to go along with it. And so oftentimes, for you parents, each of you should have, hopefully it didn't fall out, received in your bulletin, a big picture card type of thing. And with that, all of you have a different one, approximately. And you'll go to the back, and it'll show you what the big picture question for that lesson was, and the big picture answer. And then I think one of the most awesome and a really important piece of this, what the kids have learned, is how does every story, every piece and bit of the Bible connect to Jesus? Because you'll notice, even in the video at the end, it showed how what does Jesus have to do with creation? Well, he draws us to Colossians 4. Everything was made by, through, and for Jesus. And it is Jesus that is going to reconcile the mess that humanity made on the earth. And so everything connects. And so you'll see on the back of that card this important Christ connection. So for example, I have Jesus appeared to his disciples. And the Christ connection is God made Jesus alive again. Jesus visited many, many people so they would know he is alive and Jesus is alive today. Or even Jeremiah. What is Jeremiah? Other than he prophesied a little bit, he said, God sent Jeremiah to talk to the people in Judah. Jeremiah told them to think about how they were living. He told them to stop disobeying God. Like Jeremiah, notice oftentimes pastors will go, we need to be like Jeremiah. Well, kind of, but really, like Jeremiah, Jesus told people to be sorry for their sin. Jesus lived a perfect life for us and took our punishment so we could be right with God. And so every single story has that. And today we gave the kids this kind of as a great job for doing great work, big picture in the Bible, and it kind of highlights some of the stories. And it's basically a bunch of these cards in book form. And so I also want us to kind of jump to in the middle of the Old Testament and learn about David, but maybe a little bit of a different perspective than we may have heard in the past.
Saul had disobeyed God. He was not going to be king of Israel anymore. Israel needed a new king, a better king. God told Samuel to visit a man in Bethlehem named Jesse. Jesse had 8 sons. One of them would be Israel's king. Samuel went to Bethlehem to meet with Jesse and his sons. Jesse's oldest son was tall and handsome. This must be the one God chose to be king, Samuel thought. He's not the one, God said. Do not pay attention to what he looks like. You look at what you can see on the outside, but I see the heart. One by one, Jesse's sons approached Samuel. But God had not chosen any of them. Do you have any more sons? Samuel asked. Yes, Jesse said. My youngest son, David, is in the field taking care of the sheep. Jesse sent for David. When David arrived, God said, he's the one. Samuel poured oil on David's head. The Spirit of the Lord was with David. Then Samuel went back home. The Spirit of the Lord was not with Saul. Saul was bothered by an evil spirit. Saul's servant thought beautiful music might make Saul feel better. One of Saul's officials knew David could play the harp. Whenever Saul felt trouble, David played his harp and Saul felt better. At that time, Israel was getting ready to fight the Philistines. The Israelites camped on one hill while the Philistines camped on another. There was a valley between them. The Philistines had a great warrior named Goliath. At 9 feet, 9 inches tall, Goliath was their hero. Goliath shouted at the Israelites, "Send me your best man and we'll fight one-on-one." But none of the Israelites wanted to fight Goliath. They were afraid. When David brought food to his older brothers in the army, he saw Goliath and watched the Israelites run away in fear. Saul offered a reward to the man who killed Goliath, and David volunteered to fight. "You don't stand a chance against Goliath," Saul said. "I've killed wild animals," David explained. "God will keep me safe." Saul allowed David to fight Goliath. David took his slingshot and chose 5 smooth stones from a nearby stream. Goliath saw David and made fun of him because he was just a boy. "You come to fight with a spear and sword," David replied, "but I come to fight in the name of God. God always wins his battles." David ran toward Goliath. He slung a rock at Goliath, and the rock hit Goliath in the forehead. Goliath fell face down, and David killed him without even having a sword. The Israelites were up against their toughest enemies, the Philistines. They didn't stand a chance against Goliath, the mighty Philistine warrior. God gave David power to defeat Goliath. David reminds us of Jesus, who came to save us from our greatest enemies, sin and death. Jesus, the ultimate hero, gives us salvation and eternal life.
And so with this one, we went to David's Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Because that was even in the midst of David's great kingship, he was also a broken and a fallen man. And so for this lesson, who gave David power to defeat Goliath? God gave David power to defeat Goliath. And one of the key things is, I think we've all probably heard this sermon before. And I think every pastor has probably preached it, dare to be David. But notice it didn't say anything about us being like David. Again, the connection is to be like Christ. And so David, we aren't to be like David, we are to be like Christ, because David was not an example of us. He was an example and a foreshadower of Jesus, who would not just take down Goliath, but would take down sin, Satan, and death, and that which really, really threatens us. And so with that, it's not wrong to say be like David, because yes, have courage. I wouldn't recommend you just throw rocks at all of your problems, because that won't help out too much. But really, there is a place and time for that. But again, the gospel project is all about pointing our children to the gospel. How has Jesus made everything right? And we even dive into some of those lesser read books like the Minor Prophets. Malachi, which transitions.
The Jewish people had rebuilt the temple and the walls around Jerusalem. They were ready for God to bless them. The people waited, but nothing happened. Sometimes their lives were hard, and they wonder if God really loved them.
God did love his people, and he wanted them to be holy. He wanted them to obey him completely. So God sent a message to his people through the prophet Malachi. God's message told the people about their sins and called them to turn back to him.
The priest had been disobedient. They were supposed to lead the people in worship, but instead of offering God the best animal sacrifices, the priest offered animals that were stolen, lame, or sick. God said, "I am not pleased. I will not accept your offerings."
God also said to the priest, "It is your job to help people follow me, but you have turned them away from me. The things you have taught them are wrong."
Malachi warned the people that a day of judgment is coming when God will punish sin and reward righteousness. God said, "I'm going to send my messenger. He will clear the way before me." The messenger God was going to send would have an important job: to announce that another messenger was coming and to get the people ready. The coming messenger would be God's promised Messiah.
Next, God talked about some of the wrong things the people were doing. "You are robbing me," God said. The people were not offering to God a share of their wealth. They had forgotten that everything they had was a gift from God. So God gave them a challenge. "Bring a tenth of your wealth to me," God said. "Test me. See if I will not give you even more blessings, more than you can count."
Some of the people were saying things about God that weren't true. "It is useless to serve God," the people said. But other people did honor God, and God noticed them. "They will be mine," God said. "I will have compassion on them." God said the people would see the difference between people who are righteous and people who are wicked. They would see that it is not useless to serve God.
"A day is coming," God said, "when everyone who is wicked will be destroyed. But those who honor me will go out and playfully jump like calves." Malachi's message from God told the people to be patient. God had not forgotten about them. Life wasn't easy, but if they served God and followed him, they would be happy on the day when God would keep his promise to rescue his people.
Malachi was a messenger, a prophet, who told God's people to repent. Malachi also told about another messenger God would send. This messenger, John the Baptist, would call people to repent and get them ready for a final messenger, Jesus Christ. Jesus we bring good news of salvation.
And so with this, we look to Malachi 4:2, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. And with this specific lesson, we learned, why does God keep his promises? God is faithful and he loves us. And so again, all of this is pointing to Jesus being the fulfillment of these promises. Even from Genesis 3, the head of the serpent will be crushed by the offspring of Mary. And so all of this is really a direct coming through. And I just want to prepare you for this next video, as I didn't choose one of the birth ones that we're all thinking, yay, it's Christmas time. But I chose actually a little bit one later because oftentimes what they will do is they'll reuse some of the formats of the videos, as you'll see. And these videos, when they reuse this format of video and this type of video, it's one of our favorites.
Jesus spent all day teaching crowds of people near the Sea of Galilee. That evening, Jesus wanted to cross over to the other side of the sea. He said, "Let's cross over to the other side of the lake." So Jesus and his disciples left the crowds. They got into a boat and began sailing. Some of the people from the crowds followed in their own boats. While Jesus and his disciples traveled, Jesus fell asleep on a cushion at the back of the boat. All of a sudden, a storm came. The wind was strong, and the waves crashed into the boat. Water was coming into the boat, and the disciples were afraid. Many of the disciples were fishermen. They had survived storms on the sea before, but this storm was different. It was so strong. If the water kept coming in the boat would sink. Surely they would all drown. The disciples looked to Jesus for help, but Jesus was still fast asleep at the back of the boat. He didn't seem to even notice the storm. Did Jesus care that they were about to sink into the sea? The disciples woke up Jesus. "Lord, save us," they said. "We are going to die." Jesus opened his eyes and saw that his friends were afraid. He got up and spoke to the wind. Then Jesus said to the sea, "Silence, be still." At the sound of Jesus' voice, the wind stopped blowing and the waves stopped crashing. Everything was calm. The disciples were safe. Jesus looked at his disciples and asked, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Did the disciples not trust Jesus to take care of them? The disciples were amazed. "Who is this man?" they asked each other. "Even the wind and the waves obey him." Who is this man? Jesus' disciples knew Jesus was a good man and a good teacher. When Jesus calmed the wind and the waves, he showed his disciples that he is also God. God rules the sea and stills its waves.
And this was a unit where we were talking about the power of Jesus. And so John 11:25-26, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And so it was all about Jesus' power and over different elements. And there was, you know, this one was, who has power over creation? Jesus has power over creation because he is God the Son. And then I believe the next one was, Jesus even has power over evil spirits and different things like that. And so we walked through the life of Jesus, every aspect of it. And we even walked through Paul's journey.
The early church sent Paul and Silas to check on the new believers. Paul and Silas traveled to the new churches. All the churches were getting stronger and more people believed in Jesus every day. One night, Paul saw a vision. A vision is like a dream, but Paul was awake. In the vision, God told Paul to go to Macedonia. God wanted Paul to share the gospel with the people there. So Paul went to Macedonia. He and those with him stopped for a few days in a city called Philippi. On the Sabbath day, Paul and his friends went to the river to pray. Some women were there, and Paul started talking to them. A woman named Lydia was listening. and God opened her heart to accept what Paul was saying. Lydia and everyone in her household believed, and they were baptized. On another day, Paul and Silas were on their way to pray, and a servant girl met them. She had a spirit in her that allowed her to predict the future. She earned a lot of money for her masters by telling the future. The girl followed Paul and Silas, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God." She followed them for many days. Finally, Paul turned and said to the spirit in her, "By the power of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And the spirit came out right away. Now the girl's owners were upset because she could no longer tell the future. They grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them to the authorities. They complained about Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas were beaten and thrown into jail. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing songs to God. The other prisoners were listening. All of a sudden, a violent earthquake shook the foundation of the jail. All the doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up and saw the prison doors open. He thought the prisoners had escaped, so he took out his sword and was about to take his own life. "Don't hurt yourself," Paul said. "We are all here." The jailer rushed inside and fell down in front of Paul and Silas. He was very afraid. Then he took Paul and Silas outside. "Men, what must I do to be saved?" he asked. They said to him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." The jailer and everyone in his household believed, and they were baptized. The jailer brought Paul and Silas into his house and fed them. Later that day, Paul and Silas were set free. Lydia, the jailer, and many others were saved because they believed in Jesus. Jesus offers us salvation as a gift. He did all the work to save us by dying on the cross. We do not need to earn salvation. We can just receive it by repenting and trusting in Jesus.
And so we walked through probably one of the most interesting parts of the New Testament, in the planting of churches and the spread of the gospel. And so an important verse for that is Romans 1:16. "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, and to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And for this lesson, we learned what did Paul do as he traveled. Paul started churches in other cities and taught people about Jesus. And a big part of this is that's what we do. That's what we are to do in being the church and missions and all of that. And we even learned what is a missionary during this period. And for those of you who are worried that we just sit there and watch videos all day, I forgot to mention that. We open up with these videos and we sing together and we pray together. And then according to age, the kids go into a classroom with teachers, and all of this is reinforced. And so right now we have Judy Coombs and Sue Rollins, who are teaching our little pre-K and kindergarten through first grade. We have Nicole Harmon and Kelly Hanscom, who are doing second grade through fourth grade. Wayne Harmon is hanging in there with our preteen and junior high kids, Damon Bedillion's with our high school kids. And then probably one of the most complicated classes is, thank God for Carlene Bickford, and kind of Ron Bickford as well. We'll throw him in there. He needs a little pat on the back. Are with our four, you know, our two through, four is kind of that transition stage where if they're ready for the pre-K class, they can go up, but they can also stay. And so trying to do this with two-year-olds, especially one that's a pastor's kid, can't say that's the easiest thing in the world. And so that's what we've been doing for 4.5 years, is we get together and we celebrate, we learn the big point, we go into our classrooms and we reinforce the idea. And we have been this past last month of September looking at and anticipating Jesus' return.
John had a vision of heaven. He heard a large crowd of people praising God and rejoicing. John also saw the things that would happen when Jesus comes back to earth. This is what John wrote. "I saw heaven opened, and there was a white horse. Its rider is called Faithful and True. His eyes were like a flame, and there were many crowns on his head. He wore a robe stained with blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies in heaven followed him on white horses, and he has a name written on his robe and on his thigh: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to fight against the rider. But the beast and the false prophet were captured and thrown into the lake of fire. I saw Satan's army march across the earth. They surrounded the camp of God's people, but fire came down from heaven and destroyed Satan's army. Satan was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had disappeared. I also saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God will live with his people. They will be his people, and he will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will no longer exist. Sadness, crying, and pain will no longer exist. These things have passed away." Then one of the angels came and carried me to a great and high mountain. He showed me the holy city. It was shining with God's glory. The foundations of the city wall had every type of precious stone. The street was made of pure gold, as clear as glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord and the Lamb were the city's temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon. The glory of God gave light to the city, and there is no darkness. The city is safe and clean, nothing unclean, and no one who does wrong things will come into the city. Only those whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life will come in. God's servants will see his face, and they will worship him. The Lord will reign forever and ever. Jesus said, "Listen, I am coming soon. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Jesus says, "Yes, I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Jesus promised to come back to earth soon. When Christ returns, those who trust in Jesus will be with him and enjoy him forever. God will undo every bad thing caused by sin. No more death, no more pain, no more tears. Jesus is making all things new.
And so, behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me. And yes, I took time to define recompense. That's kind of hard-hitting what we're doing in the mornings, all right? So kids can handle it. They can handle it. They probably don't remember it, but they can handle it. It's not like they fell over, passed out, because I taught them a big word. Kids can handle it. To repay each one for what he has done, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Revelation 22, 12 to 13. And so what will Jesus do after he returns? God will live with his people, and we will enjoy him forever. And what I love about this is because it really gets to, the Westminster Confession, the first question is, what is the chief end of man? Joseph, do you want to try saying it for us? What is the chief end of man? No, too embarrassed, all right, too group. But it is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And so we started with Genesis 1 when everything was good, man was created to be with God, and then Genesis 3, just man chooses himself over God, everything falls apart, it's in disorder, it's in disrepair, and then we come to the end of Revelation, and Jesus undoes everything that was disordered and brings order and glory and light and dwelling with him. And I told the kids this morning, you read the Bible, Genesis through Revelation, and God periodically says, "I am going to dwell with my people." He dwelt with them in the garden. They sinned, and so a separation took place. But then the temple is brought, and his presence is in the temple in the middle of the people. And then that doesn't go so well. Then Jesus comes and dwells in the flesh with his people. But still there is this separation as Jesus goes. And then one day the separation will completely end. And God will dwell with his people. And they will enjoy him forever. And so, church, the reason why we love this program, and this is the reason why we send our kids, is this is, I'm there might be other ones like this out there, but I don't think so, where it brings our kids deliberately from Genesis to Revelation. We don't just hit the big Noah's Ark stories, and we don't hit just the big David and Goliath and all these things and teach these nice flannel graph is awesome. I kind of wish they included flannel graph a little bit more. But it's not just about learning the stories, but who is behind the stories. And it goes right through from Genesis to Revelation, and everything points to Jesus. And so if you've ever wondered, man, how does this in the Old Testament, because we say the Old Testament is a big arrow pointing forward to Jesus. If you're wondering, what does that mean? Join the Adult Gospel Project. Simple answer. The Gospel Project with you adults is going to be going. There is a little portion in there that will get a little off kilter, but after a month or so, we'll be back on. But for the most part, every lesson, you're going to be walking together with the children of what they're learning. And so for parents, that's going to be an awesome opportunity to debrief about what you all learned together over lunch or on the way home, depending on where you want to do it. And adults, this is going to be, I don't know what to say to kids. Well, you know what they're learning because you just learned it. Say, hey, do you remember this from, what did you think about this? This is a way that we are going to try to be a little bit more intergenerational as a church as well. And so not at any point we can't say, what do I say to a kids? Well, if you're in the Gospel Project as an adult, it's not just for kids, you know, you will have something that you can ask them about and invest in their lives. You can come to Sadie or to Joseph or to Annabelle with a fear in their eyes because an adult who's not their parents is talking to them. But they'll just be like, oh, you're learning what I'm learning. And you can actually have a talk about what you guys are learning together. In my mind, that's the utopian society that I live in, that I see the potential. I know that it doesn't always work out the way I want to, but that is the potential for what we're doing as a church. And that's not to say that you shouldn't go to Steve's class. We want people in with when trouble comes. But this is going to be a long-term thing. So if there's times when we're offering a second thing that you want to just dip out and dip in and different times, that's the freedom of this as well. But know that this is an intentional thing that we're doing as a church to draw us all into the gospel and Jesus' plan from generation to generation, absolutely, but Genesis to Revelation as he has been telling a story and has been preparing us for the story that he is writing in his kingdom when he comes and rescues us and sets us firmly with his presence guiding us into eternity. And so that's it, folks. That's what our children have been learning. And I will submit to you that it's stuff that I think each and every one of us can benefit from in going from Genesis to Revelation. Because I, unless we've done the occasional surveys of books, I'm not sure that any of us have actually encountered this methodical approach to starting in Genesis and going straight through to Revelation, seeing how literally all of it points to Jesus. And so please, before you leave, after our final song and prayer, take a look at the timeline up here or in front and see what the kids have really been learning. And so, Father, we thank you that you have given gifted people to serve the church and do things like this to give us knowledge of your word and who you are and what you're doing. And my prayer for us as a church is that we would not just grow in our knowledge of the Bible, although that is important, but that this knowledge of who you are would help us to stand steadfast in your word and also bring it to those around us so that we can know what you say from the beginning and to the end to encourage and to share your gospel with those around us. And so we can see in the different stories of the Bible how you fit. And that will give us a clear picture of what you are doing in us and through us today. And so, Lord, we are so thankful for your work in our church and in our hearts. And we just ask for more, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.